It's season four here at On the Path, and we are continuing the conversations about the important things that matter in our faith. Coming up next, we are speaking with author, speaker, and COO of Messenger International, Addison Bevere, and he is coming to talk to us about prayer in a way that you have not heard yet. It is refreshing. It's going to challenge you. And he's speaking about his brand new book, Words with God. You don't want to miss this. I'm going to tell you, there's some moments in here. I was literally transformed. It is probably one of the most marked moments of my time here as a host of On the Path. You don't want to miss this conversation. Available on all podcast platforms. Subscribe to my YouTube channel. Watch it on Yes TV. Stream it on Into the Castle. And you do not want to miss this. Tell everyone about this episode. Trust me on this. I will see you on the path.
You're listening to On the Path podcast with Cheryl Nemhard, brought to you by Fight for Freedom. Follow Cheryl Nemhard on all social media platforms.
Hey guys, welcome to another episode of On the Path. I am, if you see me glowing, it is not Shekinah glory. I am all the way pumped up for this next guest. I'm telling you, I have wanted him on my show for a million and one reasons, but now that he is on my show, I have come to find one of the most genuine, authentic people I have ever come across. You are going to love this episode. We're talking about reconnecting with God, being attuned with God, but more importantly, finding our muscle and our joy in praying again. It has been a hard season. Can we talk about that for a minute? It's been super hard. And so we need every tool that we can grab in the toolbox. And we have an amazing teacher with us today. I can't wait to introduce the one and only Addison Bevere. And if you don't know who he is, Addison Bevere is firstly a husband and father of four incredible kids. He's an author of Saints and a co-author of the best-selling book, The Holy Spirit, An Introduction, and is now releasing his newest book entitled Words with God. Addison serves as the COO of Messenger International, which is a discipleship organization that impacts millions of people in virtually every country through this various initiative. And he's also a co-founder of Sons and Daughters TV. And I'm going to say he is one of the most grounded, down people of God. And I'm so excited to meet him. Would you please give a big, huge hello to Addison Bevere?
Thank you, Cheryl. So good to be on here, man. I'm expectant for this show. I'm expectant for this time. You have a spirit that just pulls the best out of people. And so I'm looking forward to what that does in both of us.
Oh, man, so Addison, it is a gift. And I think people don't know. So I gotta get you up to speed because you're trying to figure out what is Cheryl on? Is it three cups of coffee? What is it? I had a few just beautiful moments as a gift with Addison before. And what people don't know is I make my judgment calls on those moments. And he is every bit the person off screen as he is on. And I, in fact, even more so connected and just human, authentic. And I wanted to ask him this right off the top, because I can only imagine, and if you're not yet aware of that last name, or if it sounds a little bit familiar, we're talking rich, rich legacy from his parents, the Beveres. And I wondered, how has he come out of that, or how has he grown up through all of that and stayed grounded, connected, real, authentic? Addison, tell us a little bit about you and this journey.
Yeah. Well, I have the gift of amazing parents.
Yeah.
I feel so privileged to have the parents that I do. Love God, love each other, love us. And people ask me sometimes, they ask me like, hey, why is it that all of you boys love your parents, love God, you're not disillusioned with the faith? Like, what is it about your experience that has led you to this point? And there are a lot of things that I could call out. We could spend the whole show talking about that. But one thing that I want to call out, if you're familiar with my parents, you've probably seen their intensity, their conviction, the way they communicate. There was a season when my dad was affectionately known as Severe Bevere. I don't know if you ever heard him refer to.
And we're talking about Lisa and Paul Revere. Right now. Lisa and Paul Revere. Yeah. Yes. Severe. Yeah.
So there was, you know, that was certainly a part of my childhood and my upbringing. And we're Italians and we're loud and we're crazy and we love hard. And something that my parents modeled so well that created safety in our home was humility. And so we would go places together, but then my parents, it was wild. Like, they would get into these big fights. I'm talking like big Italian fights with each other.
Passion.
And then passion. And then they would pull all of us boys together and they would sit us down and they would go through and apologize and say, hey, we were wrong for the way we handled this. And there would be times when they'd bring correction and discipline and they'd come back to us later and say, hey, our tone was wrong. Our spirit was wrong. Would you please forgive us? And it modeled this idea of how how God forms us in a community of relationships where it's not always about being right and having all the answers. It's about finding that connectedness and that understanding where we can pull from each other, learn from each other, and grow with each other. And so that was something amazing that my parents did so well. And they also encouraged us by modeling an example in front of us. And when there was a lack of congruency between how they were living and what they said they believed, they were quick to bridge that gap by acknowledging it and saying, hey, we missed this. We missed it. We made a mistake. And that's not the people that we're called to be. That's not the people that we want to be. And it just made room for us to grow fast and for us to grow together.
Wow. And before we get into this incredible book, I did ask you, and I know you're good for it. Was there a pressure growing up as a Bevere? And how did you reject? Because it everything in your being tells me that you're just not about that celebritum. How did you do that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, from a young age, because my parents are international best-selling authors and ministers and all of that. From a young age, there would be people who would come to us and they would want access to my parents, or they would want to create some form of attachment to us, normally to get to my parents. And so they would come to us and they would share these things. And I know that they would mean well, but oftentimes people would look at me and be like, hey, you're going to be just like your dad, or you're going to be just like your mom. And here I'd be like a 14-year-old kid. I'd be like, wait, you don't even know me. You're just like you have no idea who pressure. I am. The pressure, like this, like, hey, what are you going to do with your life? And I think that's an intimidating question, period, for young kids. I mean, it's an intimidating question for adults too. Purposelessness right now is something that a lot of millennials and Gen Z are having to navigate. And sidebar, one of the reasons why is because we have a singular view of calling. We don't understand how robust calling is.
Come on.
And so we're trying to understand calling within a singular idea rather than realizing that the path forward is so robust and so surprising. And the only way we engage with the fullness of what God has for us is through faith, is through trust, is through mystery and certainty. Like, we need both. And we see that the way God engages with his people, the way he calls us forward, there's an element of promise. I will be with you. Here are bits and pieces. Here are signposts of what I'm inviting you into. But then there's always an element of mystery and trust and faith where it's like, God, if you don't show up, I don't know how this is going to work. And so in that season of my life, like, I learned from a young age how to reject that in a very honoring and respectful way. Like, I would hear it, but then I would move through it and I would process it.
Right.
And my parents also did a really great job with us of just communicating, like, hey, God has something unique and distinct for y'all to pursue. And it might look like a synthesis of what is on our lives. And it might be a similar expression to what is on our lives, because God builds generationally. Like, he's the God of Abraham,
that's right,
Isaac, and Jacob. And there's something exponential that happens when we lean into God's desire to express covenant through families. Because ultimately, Genesis 12, the promise is that all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed, would realize the blessing from God becoming part of a family. And unfortunately, we've made it about this exclusivity. We've made it about elitism. But the reality is, God works through family to include. And it's not inclusion by making everyone the same. It's actually inclusion by honoring the differences, the dignity of difference, the beauty, the robustness that is the kingdom of God. That is all the nations. And we see all those prophetic promises in the prophets and the Psalms. And you look at places like Revelation 4, where you have nations, tribes, tongues. They have distinctions. They are different. And the Lamb is proclaimed as the one who is worthy because somehow he has reconciled these people without causing them to lose what makes them different. And that is what makes him glory. Like, that's what makes him worthy of glory and honor and praise, because he overcame all of the differences without flattening them out. And so when it comes to calling, we have this temptation toward reductionism because we're creatures of control and we want to be God. And we're like, God, give us all the answers and then get out of our way so we can be God and move from point A to point B to point C to point D. And when God's just like, hey, really, this journey of life, this journey of calling, this journey of purpose is actually a journey into my heart. It's actually a journey into understanding what it is to be in relationship with me, relationship with yourself, so you really know yourself and can function from a place of awareness, and that you can know others, because that's where the beauty, that's where the promise, that's where the purpose happens, is at those points of intersection. So that's a relatively short and long answer to your question.
So we're going to call the choir up right now. And if we can just get the offering, we're going to go sing. Give me key of E, Nearer My God to Thee. What is happening? This man is, I asked him one question and I want to do six laps. Let me calm down and bring the event, even put the evangelical cloak on top of the Pentecostal fire right now. Cheryl, breathe. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand why I am jumping out of my skin? I have been waiting for this interview forever. Okay, so let me transition and just say a little USA and get it out in a little eek. There, USA. We are talking about somebody is called to the globe, and it's somebody in this room, and it's showing me. We are talking about your latest book. Obviously, this fire of God, this passion to understand purpose, to walk in the fullness of God's call, to hear God's voice, is literally your heartbeat. It's so very clear. But I gotta know, how did this book come to be? Like, why now? And what was the journey that led to writing it?
Wow. Wow. That is such a layered question. And there's so many different ways I could respond. And I probably should be better prepared for someone asking me, hey, what was the journey that led you into writing this
book? I love it.
But for me, Cheryl, there's so many facets to the journey. I'll share a bit of my story.
Yeah.
And then I'll dive into really why I wrote this book.
Yeah.
So I feel like prayer is reduced to something that is transactional for so many of us, a form of duty. And so when we engage with God through prayer, it's tempting. I would say it's human to ask the question, how do I have words with God when it seems like God doesn't want to have words with me?
So good.
So many of us, when we go into prayer, it feels like we're only met with silence. Feels like we show up for a conversation that God doesn't show up for. And a lot of people feel that way about prayer because we haven't explained what prayer is really all about. So people wonder, like, am I having words with God or am I just having words with myself? Like, when I pray, like, what's actually happening? Am I just yelling into the void? But for me specifically, like, I have been a student of prayer for most of my life. And I did a year-long prayer internship after school with 80 other students. And we contended for all sorts of things for a year. I mean, just think like typical Bible school after school. That was the kind of internship.
Yeah.
And I went through a season a bit later in life where I had 5 years of insomnia, and I lost up and down. life just got really hard.
Wow.
And I didn't know what was going on.
Wow.
And I felt for the first time in my life, like I had felt like God had gone silent on me at different times in my life, but it was short stints. For the first time in my life, I felt like God had completely abandoned me.
Wow.
And the last 2 years of this stint of insomnia, for an entire 2 years, I didn't feel any emotional connection to God. None whatsoever, any point. Never felt tangible presence. Wow. Never felt like the comfort of the Spirit.
Wow.
And it was so, Cheryl, it was so hard for me because I was doing everything that I knew to do.
Right.
I was doing the quote unquote right things.
Yeah,
just felt like God wasn't showing up.
Oh my gosh.
And I'm a firstborn, right? Firstborn of four. And I definitely have that mentality when something's broken in my life, the thing isn't the problem, I am. I need to grow. I need to improve. I need to get my stuff together. And at this time, I was leading a pretty major initiative, and there's a lot of demands and responsibilities on my plate, and the cares of life were just drowning, drowning me. And I started getting anxiety, really bad anxiety at night. Mm. And I mean, it was like three, four hours of sleep a night. Like that was a good night for me. It was bad.
Wow.
And one morning I woke up and it felt like my bodily systems were just shutting down. Like everything was shutting down.
Yeah.
And my wife looked at me and she's just like, "You're not doing anything today. You're not going to work." She's like, "You're going to go get alone with God."
Yeah. Love her.
and I was like, "I can't argue with you. I'm going to do that." So anyway, that led me on a journey. I ended up leaving for a bit of time and surrendering to silence. Ooh. I left and I basically went on like a silent retreat, just alone with God. Mm. And I was in a place, it was like 10 minutes from a beach, and I was out walking, and I just had this profound evening before where the Holy Spirit met me in the kitchen. It was like 7 o'clock at night. The Holy Spirit met me in the kitchen. And I was overwhelmed by God's goodness and his faithfulness and his presence. I was lost in Psalm 127. And it was such a beautiful experience. I went to bed that night at like 8 p.m., which was crazy for me. And I slept for 11 hours. Which that hadn't happened in so
long.
And when I woke that next morning, I woke saying something. I woke saying that prayer would become the center of my life. Wow. And an invitation to write a book on prayer. And I was like, once I came to, I was like, hold up, this is me grasping. Like my life's already a mess. Like I'm self-consumed. I'm overwhelmed. Like how in the world am I supposed to write a book on prayer? Like this is crazy.
Right. When you're struggling with prayer as we speak, right?
I am like, God, you're not meeting me in prayer. Like, this is a joke. Like, you want me to write a book on prayer when I felt like basically you've been absent from my life the last 5 years. Like, this is hilarious. And so I went on a walk and I basically like asked God for, like, it was like a Gideon moment. Like, okay, if this is what you want to do, I'm like, you're going to have to give me a sign.
Yeah.
So I went on this walk and I was still having a time of silence and I was coming back to the house and this, I heard this voice, but I couldn't see anyone. I heard this voice say, "Good morning, young man." And I looked around, I couldn't see anyone. And I just kept walking and I'm being silent. So I'm not talking to anyone. And then I hear the voice again, "Good morning, young man." I look over and there's this elderly man, distinguished elderly man sitting there on the front porch, and he already thinks I've ignored him. And so I can't just keep walking, and I pray and I feel a release to engage with him in conversation, at least respond. Yeah. And I did. Long story short, this is all in the book, chapter 2. So people want the full story. They got to read it there.
Love it.
Long story short, God brought me to this man who had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, stage 4 cancer, and had been given only 6 months to live. Led me into the arms of this man. Oh. 3 hours later, after this initial introduction, we're standing together. We're crying. Both of us are crying. I'm laying hands on him. I'm praying for healing. Absolutely stunning moment. And I go inside and I'm like committed to fasting and praying for him and his journey. My family comes out. His family's there. We spend time together. We do this big dinner together. It's wonderful. We leave with full hearts, fully expectant for God to heal Ivan. And the prayer was another 10 years. There were some things he still really wanted to do. And he passed away 3 months later.
You're kidding
me. And I was like, God, you are cruel. I was like, this is, you asked me to write a book on prayer. And then there's this moment where I feel led into a miracle that's going to happen through right. prayer. And then Ivan passes 3 months later. I'm like, what wow. is going on? And so that took me deeper
yes.
into doubt, into unbelief, like yes. the differences between doubt and unbelief. See, doubt is when we question our idea of God. Unbelief is when we question the existence of God.
Come on.
Doubt, when we bring our doubts to God, then God and us can both have a really good look at them and figure out what they're all about, figure out what's behind the doubt. We just stuff the doubt down. We really never know what the doubt is about, because doubt transforms into faith when it is surrendered to God. See, we really can't know that God is faithful until we've had reason to doubt his faithfulness.
Come on.
Like that's when you discover God is faithful. When life hits you and it's like, man, God, are you really there? Do you really care about my plight? Do you really care about what's happening? Like, is this a cruel joke? Is this some behavior modification?
Yeah.
What is this?
Right.
And so that led me down a tremendous journey. And later, in a later season, I finally said yes to writing that book.
I'm so glad you did.
Took me 2 years to write it. But yeah, that's the back.
So
that's the backstory.
So glad you gave us the backstory. And thank you for walking us through like that personal journey. And I love that idea that God is not waiting for perfection for you to have it all down. He just wants your yes. And so here you were all broken and messed up, still struggling in prayer and being invited to write on prayer. Like you're some awesome expert. It's amazing how God uses that to bring you back to himself.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about Ivan, like in sort of a tribute to Ivan. Ivan, right, is the gentleman.
Ivan. That's right.
I'm thinking about this question. Like I always say, and this is exactly where you're at, where we're at right now, that storms are our greatest teachers, you know, like mountaintop, warm, fuzzy, shiny, good for you, boo. Do your thing.
Wonderful.
But wonderful.
Love those mountaintops.
So great. So great. But it's the valley. It's the back against the wall. It's the white flagging. It's the where the heck are you, God? Like, I'm done.
Yeah.
It's those moments that shape and change and all and like just are catalysts. I want to ask you because we're here and I want to thread Ivan in because his life is so worth this lesson. What did you learn in that moment when you prayed for something, held fast for something and it didn't happen? And what are you learning from the rock bottom moments of your life?
Yeah. Well, there's a few things. I mean, I've prayed prayers before that weren't answered.
Right.
Like, I've prayed prayers and I've seen profound resonance. I've seen the miraculous. I've seen it. I've participated in it. And so it's not that I don't believe that God can do that and does do that. But for this one in particular, it was like, God, this felt like a setup and then something very different happened. And I was already in a very vulnerable place. And so what I've learned, and there's so many ways to answer this question. And I actually do write about in detail, I write about an answer to this question in the book.
Beautiful.
But,
thank you.
But I'm going to give a shorter answer here. Something that I've learned about the character of God is God won't deliver you from a thing if that thing will deliver you to him.
Can you say that again, please?
Yeah. God won't deliver you from a thing if that thing will deliver you to him. Mm. At the end of the day, like our greatest prayer, the prayer that, if you will, it trumps every other prayer, is the will of God.
Yeah.
Is closeness, is intimacy with God. Now people will take that and they'll use that as a blanket for vague prayers, meaningless prayers. And I write about this in a chapter of the book, but about asking God, right? Like, so if God's going to do what God does, like, why do we ask, right? And it's much more robust than that, much more exciting than that. And if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, I think Jesus gives us the example that keeps us from being the people who go to God in prayer and demand everything that we want and expect God to get in line based on our limited understanding.
Right.
And you got to remember, there's a backdrop of eternity here that's involved, and we're finite. We're participating in the limitation of time. But God sees it through the lens of eternity. So it's only through the Spirit of God, and we can pray in partnership with the Spirit, that we start to understand things that transcend time. Mm-hmm. But anyway, if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, there are three dimensions to the way Jesus prays. Healthy prayer, especially when it's a prayer where we're going to God for something specific, we're contending for something, involves three dimensions. Mm-hmm. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Number one, specific. Specific. If there's any way that this cup can pass, please. Specific. He wasn't vague. He was specific. Number two, steadfast. He prayed again and again and again, sweating, blood, asking his disciples, y'all, pray with me. Come on, pray with me. Steadfast, going after it. Right. And number three, he was surrendered.
Wow.
Not my will, but yours be done. See, it's actually in the tension of the specific.
Yeah.
And the surrender that we mature in prayer. We don't get to just pray your will. We actually have to wrestle with God, if you will. We have to articulate the specificity that we are invited into in this moment. It's actually even in getting that wrong that we learn to get it right. See, God can do a lot with an imperfect prayer. God can do a lot with people who will move their feet. It's much harder to do something with someone who's just standing still.
Come on. Absolutely.
And so when it comes to prayer, God has a way of helping us get it right when we pray. And I think one of the reasons, and I open, if I can share this, Cheryl, I open the book with something that I think is one of the greatest challenges that we have when it comes to prayer. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned earlier how we view prayer as something that's singular, something that we do in the closet.
Right.
But the reality is God, and yes, there is such thing as praying in the closet. I don't mean to belittle that.
Right.
But the reality is God wants us to open the conversation and extend prayer into every area of our lives.
So good.
And when Paul says things in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Romans 12 about praying constantly, he's inviting us to live aware. Like, one of the reasons why we ask God is so that we can become aware. Live unaware. Yeah. We live unaware of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. Mm. We live unaware that we are living in an answered prayer, even right now. Prayers that we've prayed in years past, even the struggles, the challenges that we're facing right now are actually the result of answered prayers.
Come on.
And we don't see that. But when we start to embrace living prayer, we start to see how the dots connect. But one of the reasons why people don't engage with prayer is because they're terrified of the silence.
Good word. Wow.
They're terrified of it. And I call it the thin silence. Okay. The thin silence. And if you look at even 1 Kings 19, when God meets Elijah, how it's better translated in Hebrew is actually God. It's not a thin, the still small voice is actually thin silence. Like, that's where God meets him, is in the thin silence. Anyway, going back to this idea, they're scared of the silence. Why? Most people look for the voice of God and really struggle to hear God when it comes to direction, when it comes to peace, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to connection, all of those things, because they look for God's voice in the tone and the tenor of the accuser.
Wow.
They expect God to sound like the voice that has been the predominant voice, the loud voice, the obnoxious voice, the accusing voice over their life. And the reason why God brings us into silence, and if you study prayer and you study those who really understood prayer and called us into living prayer,
right,
they understood that the journey into the silence is actually the journey of unlearning the voice of the accuser, rejecting the distractions, rejecting the lies, so that we can embrace the voice of God, which is so much more richer mm-hmm. and encompassing than even our idea of words. Mm. We start to see God's voice and how he speaks. Like, I love what that. Psalm 19 says about the voice going out. There is a reality that we get to participate in as we reject the voice of the accuser. And if you look at what happened with Jesus, his moment of baptism, the Father comes and speaks very clearly over him. This is my beloved son. This is him. I'm well pleased. Man. And then what happens? The Spirit leads the son into what? The wilderness. And what's the first thing that the accuser comes and says? If you're really the son of God. I mean, God just said, this is my beloved son.
Right.
And who am I well pleased? He just said that. And the accuser's like, oh, if you're really the son of God, listen, because I'm telling y'all listen right now. You've heard this voice. Do something practical.
Yeah. This is, I don't want to, I'm not trying to Kanye you. I'm going to let you finish. As Kanye said, like, I'm going to let you finish. You know, this is so good. That was funny. I'm going to let you finish. But okay. I just got to ask you, because you spoke about the wrestling. And that just hit me so hard. The wrestling with God. Then you spoke about this, the false voice, the accuser, and how important it is to not only silence, but to unlearn it. I know this question is coming up for people right now. How, Addison, how do we do that?
Yeah. So one of the things that we have to do, one, is acknowledge the voice of the accuser, and that the voice of the accuser is not the voice of God. And for and accusation is really powerful within religious contexts. And that's why Jesus would say things in like Matthew 23, like, y'all are sons of the devil. Like, you are functioning in a ministry and a tone that aligns with the accuser, not with the heart, not with the purposes of God. And I mean, because I know this is, we're talking about on the path, and I want people to hear this, because this is going to help you embrace the terrifying truth that the journey into purpose and fulfillment and the reality of who you are and God has called you to be is through the canyon. Like, it's this, like, it's going to hit you. God is more invested in you getting it right than you are. God is more interested in you getting it right than you are. If it feels like God is hiding something from you, he's not. He's hiding it for you. He is preparing you for that. And what the accuser will do, the accuser will come, and the accuser, and this is how you can distinguish between the two. The accuser will get you so focused on who you are not, what you're not doing, what you can't do anything about. That's what the accuser is going to do.
Right.
The voice of the Spirit will lead you into the otherness that God has for you.
Come on.
The terrifyingly beautiful, robust. Listen, I'm not saying it isn't scary. Like, when God leads us out, it's scary. We are moving beyond what we're capable of in our own strength.
Come on.
But that's where we come alive. See, the accuser does really well when we shrink back. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. We're not those in chapter 2. He's like, we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Mm-hmm. And he's really saying destroyed by the voice of the accuser, because the context here is we have a high priest that tells us in Hebrews 4, that tells us we need to draw near. And that tells us, look, the word, the reality of who Jesus is, it pierces, it divides soul, spirit, bone, marrow. There's nothing that is unknown to God. Mm-hmm. We don't need to shrink back. Mm-hmm. We are the people who get to press in with boldness and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Cheryl, the last several years, like, as far as my experience with God and my connection with God, it has changed so much. But that wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have gone through the canyon. I wouldn't have traded empty sentiments and cheap words about God for meaningful connection, for deep and rich understanding.
Yeah.
And the book, the way I structured it, is the first part is called The Canyon. That's obvious, the journey through the canyon where we unlearn the voice of the accuser and we start to hear the voice of God. And I take the reader through that journey. The second part is the temple. Now, the temple is significant because the temple, that's where God goes. That's where God meets with us. And Paul says some radical things about temples. Mm. He says, you are God's temple.
Come on.
God's spirit lives in you. He's saying, hey, this idea that God only deals with us in temple and ritual.
Right.
No. God is coming into your everyday life. Whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, do it under the glory of God. Mm-hmm. He's saying, this is holy. And don't let anyone tell you that it isn't.
Come on.
Don't let them say, you don't belong here. Don't do that. The earth and the fullness thereof. This is God's. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. We're called to occupy and move in the glory and honor and majesty of God in every single space. Come on. Religion says no.
Let's go.
We're the gatekeeper. Like, we're the gatekeepers to God. You only get in if you play by the rules that we put in place. Ugh. And Jesus messed up all of that.
Yes, he did.
He got everyone uncomfortable with what he was doing. Why? Because he was leading them back to the heart of the Father. And then the third part of the book is called The Dance. And
Wait, let me get my tambourine. Hold on.
The Dance. It's called The Dance.
Let's go.
It's called The Dance because it is a dance.
It is.
Life is a dance.
Love it. Love that.
There are ebbs and flows. There are ins. There are outs. It expands as our life connects with others, as we are integrated into the person of God. Like, that's why Jesus looks at him in John 16. He says, I tell you the truth. This is really hard for you to believe, but it's better for you that I go away.
Because
if I go away, the Spirit's going to come. And what is external now, what you can't grasp right now, you're going to be able to grasp by the Spirit. You're trying to grasp so many things. You don't need to grasp it. You just need to be grasped by it. You need to let go. You need to receive. You need to breathe this thing in. And then your life is going to change. You're going to breathe out the message of forgiveness and reconciliation and hope and promise. Your life is going to look different. Your life's going to be an extension of the good news because you have found the reality of God. You're not just dealing with secondhand information. You have seen, you have known, you have received. And that's the kind of prayer, that's the kind of connection that we were made for. And so it's good that people are like, I don't pray anymore.
Right.
Like, nothing's happening. It's like, well, your idea of prayer, frankly, needed to die. It needed to go into the ground. And I believe that we're in a season where prayer is going to rise up again, and not just transactional and singular and religious prayer. I'm talking about prayer that encompasses every part of what we are, that moves into our everyday lives, that changes our thought life, where our thoughts become prayers. Like, sure, we spend more time thinking than we do speaking.
I know.
Why couldn't God take our thoughts, renewing our mind? I mean, think of what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. We can participate in the mysteries of God. Romans 12, this is your reasonable worship. Like, this is a living sacrifice. This is what it's about.
Yeah.
But that's where we should be going. And so I'm happy that people are dissatisfied with prayer. I am, because I know that God, if they show up, if they bring their complaints to God, and some of you are like, Addison, this almost sounds sacrilegious. You're talking about having words with God. And there's a dual purpose to that title. Dual purpose.
I see that.
First one is like, how do we pray? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, how do we pray?
Yeah.
How do we have words? Yeah. The second one is, I want to have words with God.
Yeah.
Like, God and I need to have some words.
Yeah.
And that's okay. That's okay. The Psalm, like, I think of Psalm 142, which I was just in today.
Yeah.
And David, he's bringing his complaints to God. He's saying, I lay my complaints before you. And here's the thing.
That's good.
You're like, no, God doesn't like when we complain. Hold on. I want to clarify something there.
Right.
God doesn't like it when you complain about him. God doesn't like it when you complain to other people about him. God actually loves it when you come to him and you complain to him about him. That is when he shows up says, okay, I can handle this. Come on.
Yes, sir.
Let's have a conversation.
I can't. I need to know what to do. I need somebody help me, Jesus, because if anyone was watching me right now, my hands have been clasped for the past 20 minutes. And all I could say is, Cheryl, don't run.
I'm sorry.
Don't run. Don't I'm run. Sorry. Don't rip off your headphones. Be good. Breathe.
I'm
breathe
this one. I'm passionate about this.
Passionate. It is nothing. There is nothing but the Spirit of God filled. My studio is filled. My body is like the temp. It's just unreal how heavy.
Wow.
I haven't had an experience like this in a long time. I think the last time was Albert Tate, and he just could not stop. It was just Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for you. But you know what? I also want to be mindful in this moment. So can I just for those that are maybe not where we are, running and leaping and just excited.
Yeah.
There's someone that's listening who, like many people who are deconstructing, who have maybe left altogether, who have stumbled in and they've got a lot of church wounds. Can we talk about that? Like a lot of church crap.
Yeah.
And they're saying, love it. Sounds good. Lot of Christianese. Help me understand this simple question. And so I'll ask you the question. Life has been ridiculous. The past 3 years look like an apocalyptic end of times movie, like extended. Yeah. Like what, like where are we? Is this revelations come to life? It's just nuts. A lot, right? A lot has been lost. People have lost things. People have, it's just grief, loss. It's been the most divisive, most polarizing we've seen in a long time. So there's this wall of hurt that has been raised. People have gone into themselves. Yeah. They're isolating. Even when the pandemic was over, they were like, I'm good right here. Thanks. And they have way too much stuff, they feel, between them and God to pray. So what would you say to the person that's like, this sounds good in theory. I don't even know step one. I don't even know step one.
Listen, there's a reason why chapter 4 of this book, The Movement into the Temple, is all about the person of God and our idea of God. And I dive into that. And I'm just going to, like, for those of you out there who are deconstructing and you've become disillusioned, I want you to hear this from me. It's not all bad. There are things that need to be deconstructed. There are things that need to be disassembled. But what I have found is that in order for us, like if we really care about what we're deconstructing, in order for us to prophetically deconstruct, like I like using that terminology.
I love that. Prophetically deconstruct. Love that.
We have to be in tune with the heart of whatever it is we're deconstructing. Because the prophetic function is always a restoration to the heart of a thing. And in many ways, we've gotten church wrong. We've gotten emphasis wrong. We've emphasized things that have alienated and rejected and put a big question mark on the character and the nature of God, how it functions in the areas of justice and righteousness.
Talk about it.
And we as a church, there's a reset, and it is a necessary reset.
Good word.
And so when we read like even the prophetic literature in scripture, this is a movement. Like I think of Jeremiah 23, where Jeremiah is saying, hey, God speaking to Jeremiah saying, I didn't send the prophets and yet they ran. Like they ran, they said all sorts of things, but if they would have stood in my counsel, if they would have stood with me and they would have words, I would have given them the words that could heal the land. And some of you might be like, I don't have the words to bring us to God. This is what I would challenge you to do. Listen, you don't have to have the words. Like actually, kind of the whole idea of this book, Words with God, is the idea that God meets us beyond the words.
Come on.
And there's a reason for that. He is the final word. Amen. And we will live in tension, and that's okay. Meaning is in the tension. Beauty is in the tension. Purpose is in the tension. The path is the way of tension. It just is. And I would just encourage y'all, do not quit contending. Meet God there. Have your words with God. Yell, scream. Realize that parts of what you're experiencing, you're navigating, are healthy and good. And then other parts are a reflection of your own brokenness and your own insecurities and your own lack and your own fears. And only the Spirit of God can help you discern and navigate the nuances and the differences. So we deal in monoliths because it's easy.
Yes.
Because it's easy to vilify, to victimize. Like that's easy. But the Spirit of God does not invite us into that. Jesus's life did not invite us into that. Jesus invited us into a reality of the gospel and the church, which literally means called out ones.
Come on.
Or also it could be translated, kaleo in Greek can be translated, renamed according to origin.
Better like bring in that
family
Greek.
Family of God.
You better bring in that Greek. You better bring it in.
bring in that Greek. And so what you're feeling, the stirrings, the discontentment, a lot of that is holy and precious. But what the accuser will do is he'll come in there, he'll try to hijack that and lead you into a place of isolation, confusion, loneliness. Look, the Lord teaches us to pray our Father, not my Father, for a reason. Like we're supposed to pray in the company of others. And because we pray, we even ask for forgiveness in the company of others. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Like, it's okay for life to have tension. It's okay for us to realize that the robustness of the kingdom of God is only realized as we wrestle through these moments.
Yeah.
And so I just encourage you, bring the pain, bring the disorientation to God, not your idea of God. Like, something that I would challenge you to do is repent and say, God, I'm sorry for creating an ugly version of you. Yeah. I'm sorry for believing, and I'm sorry for creating an idol of church. And some of y'all, I mean, y'all be like, wait, what? Even good things can be idols.
That's right.
And when it lets, like, church hurts real. And when it lets you down, if it's become an idol, if that's where your source of God is purely like from the church, the institution of church, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be hurt. But the reality is, I mean, just read the New Testament, read the Pauline epistles. God has always done a perfect work through imperfect people. The church has always been imperfect. That doesn't mean that we don't stop wrestling.
Yeah.
It just means, it means we don't stop wrestling. That we keep wrestling. We keep challenging. Mm-hmm. We keep pushing forward. Mm-hmm. So that's what I would share with them. But I just promise you, God will meet you. He'll meet you in your brokenness. He'll meet you in the silence. Oh. Go there. Don't be distracted. Like, go be alone. Go be alone for a day. Shut off your phone. Shut off your computer. Go yell. Mm. Go to a quiet, silent place.
Yeah.
And see what, I know you're scared of the silence. I get it. We're so busy. We're so distracted because we're scared of silence. But go to the silence. One of God's languages is silence. Like, we just have to be okay with it. It is a language of God.
Oh.
There are words that only form in silence. You're looking for a word from God, go get alone and be in silence. Even Jesus stole away into solitude and silence for entire nights.
Yeah.
And he lived in perfect communion with the Spirit and with the Father. And yet he still stole away.
Yeah.
So Jesus had to do that in order to make sense of the craziness of his world.
That's
the
so
political,
good.
The cultural, the religious craziness of his world. I don't know. Maybe we should do things like that too.
Maybe.
Maybe.
Wow. Addison Bevere. I had to use her full government name. Just give me a minute. Addison Bevere. If I knew the middle name, I'd drop it in there. I know it's a D. So
David.
David. Beautiful. Oh, David. Of course it's David. Just listen to your heart. My goodness. Thank you for not just sharing words, but literally I there are certain people that I just call them like vessels. They break open for us. And they, you know, you could be broken down, you could be broken up, but then there are people that are broken open, and you are broken open. You use the pain and all the mess, and you just pour it out transparently and be like, learn from this, learn as I go, learn what I've learned. The world needs your voice. You don't need to hear it from some person in Canada where, you know, the snow will teach you how to pray. It's a different kind of, this cold will test that your faith. Real. Let me tell you, you will have words with God with the level of cold out here. But I just want to say in your hearing, this is not a light word. This is a word that is reconnecting in a world where people are deconstructing to the point that they've literally deconstructed the cornerstone, as well as they've broken down the house and literally have chipped away at the cornerstone of our faith, which is Jesus. And we need this word. Set your face like flint, be strong. Opposition, I just feel, is coming. This is not what the enemy wants, but we are praying you up and through. Before I ask you this surprise question, my final question, it's just a little surprise thing, which I know you're good for. I want to ask, okay, so first of all, let me just pull myself together. We're talking about words with God. Let me put back on my journalistic hat.
I just got my author
copy. Hey, let's go. There's the shot, people. Words with God. And could you read the subtitle for us, Addison?
Yeah. It says, Trading Boring, Empty Prayer for Real Connection.
Well, come on, somebody. So for those that are looking for real connection, for those that have been moved, as I have been deeply moved, like I am literally going to leave this conversation and go pray because it's been, I'm filled to overflow. Wow. And there's some stuff I have to work through and work out. I want you to hear the last words because there's been so many profound ones. We could all list them off, the sound bites, but don't be afraid of the silence. Stay in the silence. God is there. He wants to meet you there in the tension of all the things. And that's where the beauty and the breakthrough and the blessing and all the things come. We're so thankful for this word. How can we stalk you? I mean, follow you. Sorry. That was a slip. How can we follow you?
Yeah. So a couple of things, to be honest with you, I've been pretty reclusive for most of my adult life. I'm on Instagram. I've recently started posting again. I think I probably went almost a year without posting or being on Instagram, but I've recently started posting again, but I'm starting something. And I even put in this book, I put my personal email address, because I'm opening a conversation on prayer. Wow. And I have this passion to create a community of people who will open the conversation and will let prayer out of the proverbial closet and into their everyday lives. People who are willing to venture into the silence and believe that God speaks in both silence and sound, and who want to take that journey together. And so I launched something called wordswithgod.org.
Beautiful.
And it's pretty basic right now. Mm-hmm. But in the months and years to come, I see it being a collection of retreats and moments and thoughts. Wow. I'm going to be sending prayers out on Sunday evenings. Beautiful. Just for the week ahead. Just very, very basic. I write poetry too. And so just some prayers that for people to bring into their week.
Love it.
And then I'll also be just releasing different resources, just free resources. Like I'm working on right now. I'm calling God in the Darkness.
Oh.
And it's a 7-day journey through the book of Hebrews. I'm going to send reflective questions and readings and stuff like that. I'm going to be sending that stuff out.
Great.
Just as tools for people.
Love it.
And so wordswithgod.org. And then if they want to get the book, I mean, the book should be available
everywhere.
Are you on Amazon? Is Canada Amazon?
Of course. Yes,
yeah,
we do.
Amazon. Yeah. So Amazon or wherever you get your books.
Love it.
And there's audiobook and ebook too.
Love it. And on Instagram, your handle is?
Just Addison Bevere.
Addison Bevere.
Addison Bevere.
Well, I would listen. I shouted. I had a little cry time inside. You didn't see. I spoke in tongues, but no one heard, and there was no need for an interpreter. Okay, because it was all internal. I needed this more than I knew. It was not an interview. It stopped being an interview, I think, 2 minutes in. This was. Cheryl, I want to talk to you about some things. And I'm like, yeah, God. And he's like, hold on, let me just get Addison one sec. I'm like, okay, I'll wait here. Thank you so much for that. So, well, as we close with this last question, I ask every one of my guests, I'm so privileged to ask the same question. And believe it or not, I have never gotten the same answer back. It's unreal. It's just so personal. So in light of our conversation, in the context of reconnection with God and prayer and being like really authentic, having words with God, finish the sentence. Addison, it's time for what? It's time for what?
I mean, what I would say, it's time for us to have words with God.
Oh yeah.
I mean, I would go, that's where I would go.
I would go there too.
Because
that's beautiful.
Because the idea is it's actually not even starting the conversation. It's joining the conversation. Like he's already speaking.
Love it. Love it. So. Love it. Okay. I'm going to flip it on you.
Flip it on me.
Addison, what is it not time for?
Yeah, it's not time for us to isolate. Yeah. I think it's too easy, whether that's isolating ourselves from God or from family, friends, others, especially when we feel misunderstood, yeah. underappreciated.
Yeah.
It's not time for us to isolate. And I view isolation as a form of us shrinking back.
Yeah.
And there's isolation is a shadow form
yeah.
of solitude. And we need to be people who embrace solitude and silence and stillness. But the enemy, he isolates and he uses shame. He twists desire on its head
yeah.
to get us to shrink into ourselves. And we realize, Cheryl, we realize, like, I don't care what the world says, our internal sense of self, the universe that we can create with the concept of who we are,
yeah.
right? Like that existential projection of mm-hmm. who we are is not big enough for what God has created us to be. And that's why we see wow. loneliness. That's why we see the suicide rates. That's why we see the anxiety, the confusion. Yeah. Like, we were made for something more. And the cheap religion isn't cutting it. And that didn't cut it. And it won't cut it. But also the religion that says you are God is also going to find us at the end of ourselves. And hopefully in the best sense. And us realizing this ain't cutting it either. So.
Addison David Bevere, full government name again. This book has changed you. I just need you to hear that. I have tracked with you. I have listened to you before. This book has changed you. You sound different.
Wow.
And I'm so glad. I needed to hear this. We are, you in two words, like I just almost want to cry. I don't, it's almost unrecognizable. You said, I am done with cheap religion. I'm so thankful that you are this voice in a wilderness of surface. And I'll leave it at that. Thank you. Thank you for being that person. And thank you for being on the path.
It's child. An honor to be on the path. I'm grateful that child. We got to share these steps together.
Thank you so much. Wow. This is probably going to go down as one of my most favorite episodes I have ever done on this podcast. Four seasons, and this one has marked me forever. I have always had an in and out, up, down, struggle, triumph relationship with prayer. And I'm so glad that I had this conversation to put it in perspective. God wants to hear our authenticness. He doesn't look for perfection. He doesn't look for length of prayer, volume of prayer. He wants us to come as ourselves. And I think so many times in Christianity, we have complicated this entire spiritual rhythm of prayer. So what a joy it was to hear those words from Addison, to understand that God wants our wonderful, warm, fuzzy words and our words of pain, anguish, sorrow, anger. He wants it all. He is able, more than able, to carry it for us. I hope that you were blessed by this conversation as I was, and I encourage you to get his book and really dig into this season of prayer. If there was ever a time that we needed to pray more, just look around, just turn on the news, and you know there is so much for us to pray about. Guys, until then, keep living, keep learning, keep loving, and I'm going to say keep praying. I will see you on the path.
Thank you for listening to On the Path podcast with Cheryl Nemhard, brought to you by Fight for Freedom, educating, empowering, and equipping community members by raising awareness and training others surrounding the issues of sex trafficking. For more information or to donate, go to fightforfreedom.ca. Please like, download, and subscribe. This has been an Exousia Media production.